Hey, well, good morning. Let's try that again. Hey, well, good morning. It's great to be here. I'm actually going to say it's great to be here again, because I don't think I've preached here in the auditorium, but when Reverend Dines was the minister here, I came and did some work for the young people's group. I think it was a Pathfinders group. So it's nice to be back, even if I can just about remember it. My day job is I work directly in England for the Archbishops of Canterbury and York to help churches plant new congregations to reach the people they're not reaching with the ones they've got. We're now a partnership with Church of England, Methodist Church, United Reformed Church, Congregational Church, Salvation Army, and now the Church of Scotland. The work has expanded to all sorts of other parts of the world as well. But my job is to be the lead person in my denomination at home and to head it up ecumenically. Anyway, that's me. That's what I do. Glad to be back. Let's get down to business and let's pray. Father, would you send your Holy Spirit, anoint me to teach, open our hearts and minds and imaginations to your word, and make your word fruitful in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A really well-known passage from which I'm going to jump, as well as from which I'm going to teach. The simple statement to begin, the effectiveness of this church's ministry depends on the depth and quality of its discipleship. I was Bishop of Maidstone a couple of jobs ago, and as Bishop of Maidstone I succeeded another evangelical bishop called Gavin Reed. And he was a mission consultant, and he used to go to different churches who were thinking of doing some outreach. And he'd say, well, before we talk about whether I can help you with this, let me ask two questions. Who do you know? And more important, why should anybody want to come to your church? What is it that would be attractive about you that would make other people want to be here? So the effectiveness of this and any church's ministry really does depend on the quality and depth of its discipleship. Because a church, before it's anything else, is called to be a community of whole life disciples, what my younger daughter would call 24/7 disciples, who serve the King and who serve his kingdom. And its life and ministry is to make more whole life disciples who'll serve the King and serve the kingdom. So a whole little bunch of things matter. The quality of discipleship. What sort of discipleship? What is that discipleship for? Capacity to enable others to become disciples and to participate in that sort of discipleship and ministry as well. And that's what the whole of Matthew's gospel is actually about. And these well-known verses are the climax of it. They obviously bring the story to completion. Jesus died and is risen and stands on the mountain and tells them all authority is his and sends them out. But it's also, this passage isn't the postscript of the gospel, it's the climax. And if you read Luke's gospel, if you know your Bible, you know you read Luke's gospel, you get to the end and it's sort of dovetailed into Acts. You get to the end and it jumps you into reading the next chapter. Matthew doesn't work that way. You're meant to read Matthew's gospel, get to the end, and you have been learning how to be a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus is suddenly saying, now make disciples and teach them to do all the stuff I've taught you to do. So what you're really meant to do when you've read Matthew through once about being a disciple is you read Matthew through again and learn how Jesus was a disciple maker, because we're meant to be disciples who are disciple makers and we're meant to learn from him. So it just those little words, teach them to do or to obey, everything that I've taught you. Now, please note, it's not teach them to understand everything you don't understand. It's not teach them to really believe the doctrines that you really believe. Both of those matter. But it's actually about what you do. Teach them to obey what I've taught you to obey. And that's why I say that the effectiveness of any church's ministry depends on the quality of its discipleship. It's who we are and what we do in obedience to Jesus that makes us people who can minister his kingdom into the world and lead others to follow him as well. The central command of this passage that many of us know as the Great Commission isn't go, although we're meant to go to where people are and share the grace of God with them. Central command really is make disciples. So we need for a moment or two this morning to look at how Jesus made disciples and learn what, according to his teaching in Matthew, discipleship really means. Because it's as we do that that we also learn to be disciple makers. So, according to Matthew, what does discipleship involve? Well, it's his standard word for Christian. You do know, don't you, that the word disciple just means ordinary Christian. It says in the book of Acts that in a place called Antioch, the disciples were the first time called Christians. So Christian is just a later word, been around for nearly 2,000 years, but a later word for disciple of Jesus, follower of Jesus. Discipleship is not about special Christians, discipleship is about all Christians. And it's used 75 times in Matthew. You don't need to know that to go to heaven, but I just thought I'd tell you. It's his standard word for follower of Jesus. Apostle only appears once in the whole of Matthew's gospel when the 12 are called. Because all the stories about Jesus and the 12, Jesus and the disciples, are meant to be stories that challenge all disciples, not special stories for a special few. It means student, really, disciple. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So if you're a disciple, you're a student of Jesus. You are learning life from Jesus and seeking to help other people become those who are students of Jesus and learn life from him. And in some ways, Jesus as a rabbi, someone who'd got students, was typical of all the rabbis of his day. For instance, in the ancient world, you didn't sign up with a college or a university. You didn't do the equivalent of enrolling with the University of Strathclyde or something like that. And you didn't sign up for a course. You didn't do chemical engineering, Scottish history, or anything like that. You signed up to a teacher. And you signed up to a teacher not to learn a specialist subject. You signed up to a teacher to learn life. So disciples were people signed up to Jesus to learn from him how you live. And to learn from him how you live in relationship to God and God's kingdom. And in that way, Jesus calling disciples was like other people having disciples. But two things are quite distinctive. No self-respecting rabbi in Jesus' day would go around looking for customers. You had to seek out the rabbi that you hope might take you on. And he might take you on, and he might not be in a good mood that day, he might not. Jesus, you know the story so well, called his people by name. Now, I'm a bishop in the Church of England, and I don't know what the Scottish Episcopal Church's confirmation liturgy is like, but when I confirm back home, one of the great things in our liturgy is I look the candidate in the face, and I say, Peter, John, Mary, Jane, God has called you by name. And he's made you his own. Now, brothers and sisters, you who believe in Jesus here, the great teacher, The Lord of heaven and earth has personally called you by name to be his follower. He's called you not just to receive forgiveness, but to learn life from him and to learn how to live. Jesus, in doing that, was quite unlike any rabbi of his day. And there was one other key difference. First century students stayed with their rabbi until they thought they'd learned all there was to know. And there might be some chance that people would start coming to them and say, "Will you teach us, please?" I've got good news and bad news for you. The good news is there is such a depth of wisdom in Jesus that you never have learned all you need to know. And the bad news, which isn't really bad news at all, is that there's no graduation ceremony till we see him face to face and are like him, and that we continue to be his students for the whole of our life as Christians until we see him face to face. I was a little boy of 8 when I first came to know the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm 66 now, and I have still so much to learn. We are lifetime students rather than doing it just for a short time. And the heart of discipleship is to be with Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, when he calls the 12, he calls them to be with him and to be sent out. And so I believe the heart of discipleship is like this. Once you have received forgiveness from Jesus through his cross, your calling is to be with him in order to learn how to be like him. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, it's enough for the disciple to be like the teacher. A guy called Dallas Willard says, if I'm to be Jesus' disciple, it means I'm to be with him to learn how to be like him. And at the heart of that is this conviction. Real disciples believe this. Jesus knows how to live my life better than I do. Jesus knows how to live my life better than I do. And he will teach me how to live my life like him. Now, I've told you, I've been a follower of Jesus for rather a long time. Yes, I'm really old. There's still a bit of me that is quite convinced I know how to live my life better than Jesus. Thank you very much. We're all on a journey of letting him be our teacher. And my recent boss, Rowan Williams, once gave a talk on discipleship, and he said this. Discipleship may be being a student in the Greek sense of the word. It doesn't mean turning up once a week for a course or a sermon. Discipleship is a relationship that continues. In the ancient world, being a student was rather more like that than in these days. If you said to a modern student, the essence of being a student is to hang on your teacher's every word, to follow his or her steps, to sleep outside their door in case you missed any pearls of wisdom falling from their lips, and to watch how they behaved at the table and in the street, you might not get a very warm response from today's students. They didn't think that was quite the scale that they had signed up to. But in the ancient world, it was rather more like that. To be the student of a teacher was to commit yourself to living in the same atmosphere, breathing the same air. And I read that, and I suddenly made deeper sense than ever before of Jesus' words in John 15, "Abide in me, make me your home. Make me your continual presence. And if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." There will be that transformation of character and so on. So my first call to you this morning is see yourselves as Jesus' apprentices. See yourselves as those who learn how to do life, not just religion, from Jesus. And see yourselves as those who will only do that if you stay close in his presence, if you have regular patterns of prayer, if you really engage with scripture and ask the Holy Spirit of Jesus to teach you through it. Make the being with him not just special moments, but an everyday reality that you might become increasingly like him. So that in Matthew is what discipleship is. What's it for? I want to suggest to you that it's for the glory of God and the blessing of others. Being a disciple is not just about me. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus standing on the mountain of ascension, risen, crucified, saying, it's time now, go to all the nations, is a direct fulfillment of the great promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that through him all the nations of the earth would find blessing. Matthew's Gospel begins, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The one who is the son of Abraham, the one who is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise, that through the descendants of Abraham, blessing would come to all the families and nations of the earth. The son of Abraham, crucified, gloriously risen with all authority, says to his people, it's time now. Off you go. Off to the nations, just as it was promised so long ago, and bring blessing. It's as though the Great Commission is go and be a blessing in the light of all that Jesus has brought about. Our discipleship, our being students of Jesus, living in his presence to learn life for him, is not primarily for us. It is for those to whom he sends us. We are the carriers of all the blessing and goodness that comes from the work of Jesus Christ to the world. And people need to see it in us and receive it through us if they're going to believe the words we say about it and the teacher and the savior that we have found. Think, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' first announcement isn't sins can be forgiven, it's God's kingdom's drawing near. God's putting his world right. God is restoring his rule. This broken world is being restored. And then he goes up to these guys and said, follow me, because he is the king, and you can't be part of the kingdom if you don't follow the king. He says to them at one point, this isn't about you. You've got to be prepared to deny yourself, to take up your cross, if you're going to follow me. He tells them, seek first the kingdom, and all our Protestant Bibles say, and its righteousness. And all the Catholic translations say, and its justice. And it's based on Hebrew words that mean both. No separation between personal integrity of character and just relationships in the world. Those he calls are to hunger and thirst for integrity and for justice. Those he calls are to seek first the kingdom and its personal godliness and its social justice. They're to long for it. Jesus simply says to them, as they begin to seek to faithfully follow him, you are the salt of the earth that stops decay and brings out the flavor that's there but isn't really hidden. You're the light of the world that shines into the darkness and shows the truth and shows the way. We are to be a blessing. Our discipleship is for others. We are to carry the goodness of the kingdom to other people as those who are Jesus' followers. It must begin, Jesus says, you don't happen by chance to suddenly become a follower of Jesus. Jesus says, disciples are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that, in Matthew, that's meant to point us back to Jesus' baptism in Matthew, when as he obediently steps into the water, the Spirit of God comes upon him in power, and the Holy Spirit and the Father speaks and says, this is my loved Son, every one of us who by God's grace has come to know Jesus is someone who is the loved son or daughter of the Father through the work of the Son, anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it begins. Being a disciple is going deeper and deeper and deeper into that relationship with the Father through the Son. And to, as Jesus did, serve him obediently in the power of the Holy Spirit as bearers of that kingdom that is putting things right, that we are to be. And how does it grow? I don't think you can grow as a disciple just staying inside the church. That's where the go comes. When I read that text originally about Jesus called the disciples to be with him and to be sent out, it sounded as though there was, you know, the nice cozy times just being with Jesus and the being sent out. And I suddenly realized it isn't actually like that in the Gospels, because most of the being with Jesus is on the road. There are times when he pulls them apart, and there's times when he doesn't actually succeed because 5,000 people turn up and get out of boats and haven't got anything to eat, and little ministry challenges like that come up. But actually, most of the being with him is being with him in ministry to others, not having lovely, cozy prayer times. And what we have, you've heard that I lead the team that envisions and encourages churches to plant what we call fresh expressions of church. And we have thousands and thousands, quite literally, of lay people in Church of England and Methodist churches in England who have been doing that. We have something like 21,000 people now in Fresh Expressions, most of whom would not be part of any church at all if we weren't doing this. And loads of the leaders are ordinary lay Christians who Sunday by Sunday have been sitting in the pews, or if you're lucky like here, the slightly comfier chairs in church. And they've suddenly heard God's call to get out of their comfort zone and accept a new challenge and do something that they think they're sure Jesus is calling them to do, but they're not at all sure they can manage because it's really scary. And suddenly they've had to trust God in a way they have never had to trust God before, because they're out of their familiar world. Let's be honest, in our familiar world, we say we trust God, but we don't have to very much because we can cope. God says, get involved with that group and see if a whole new community of my people, as a new family of your church, can be planted. And oh my goodness, does it do good for your prayer life? Oh my goodness, does it stretch faith? Oh my goodness, don't you find yourself in all sorts of situations where you have to trust the Lord and you find that the Lord is faithful. So if discipleship is to bring blessing, if discipleship is for the sake of others and the glory of God and not just for our own benefit, though of course it benefits us, it's into the community on ministry with Jesus that is the real place where discipleship grows. And just staying in church, hoping some more people will come, is not the place where discipleship grows. The people who are in our passage, in the Great Commission, what's fascinating is, did you notice at the beginning, Jesus appears to them on the mountain and they worship him, but some of them doubt. Now, it's not talking about unbelief, it's about in two minds. I mean, these were realistic Jewish guys who know that crucified people do not get up again. And there's no sense that they are not sorted. Some of them have got unanswered questions. Jesus does not revert back to the parable of the sheep and the goats a few chapters earlier and say, right, all of you who didn't doubt this side, go into the world and make disciples. Those of you who did doubt. I'm really disappointed in you. If you think I'm going to use you, you've got another thing coming. Get yourself sorted out, then I can use you. Doesn't happen. There is no hint of blame. They are not yet sorted. They make a lot of mistakes in the Gospels. And isn't it wonderful that sometimes they are such a bunch of prats, you suddenly realize there's hope for you? If God can use them, just maybe. They will continue to make mistakes. Peter's tendency to foot in mouth disease will not stop in the book of Acts. Ordinary people, ordinary worshipping Christians who are not sorted, hear this command, go and make disciples. Introduce them to my Father through me. Teach them to do all the stuff I'm teaching you to do. It's an ordinary, everyday believer exercise. But you only really grow when you step out of your comfort zone on mission for Jesus. And then people can see whether you're the sort of person who's been around Jesus. And you've learnt life from Jesus. And some of the character of Jesus has begun to rub off on you. So I want to call you to learn life from Jesus. But I want to call you to learn life from Jesus for the sake of the communities all around you and not just from your own. I want to call you to allow Jesus to take you on mission to them. I want to call you to be willing to step out of what's comfortable and trust the Lord for whatever call he's got on your life. To grow as the community of God, Jesus' disciples that God wants St. Silas Church and every other church, every other community of his disciples to be. And if it sounds a bit much, if that sounds too challenging, let me remind you, first of all, that it is all on the basis of what he has done for you. Crucified and risen, he stood there. He has done all that is necessary for you to be his disciple. He has personally called you. He has called you by name as genuinely and really as if you were Matthew or Peter or Andrew or James or John. Have you noticed that in the verses that were read to us, the word all pops up rather a lot? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In other words, there is no situation into which he calls you where he is not sovereign. He's not sending you anywhere where he's not Lord. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go to all the nations. Who are the groups of people in this city with no real engagement with disciples of Jesus? To which of those is he sending groups from this congregation? Go to all the nations. Teach them to obey all the things that I've taught you. Help them to become whole, full-time, whole life, 24/7 followers of Jesus. And most important of all, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He promises his presence. And one writer said that promise of his presence is not so much a cozy reassurance as the essential equipment for mission. Most of the time in Matthew's gospel, the disciples were on mission with Jesus. What he calls his people to do today is just the same. Go and I'm with you. As you go into every situation to which he calls you, live in his presence, learn life from him, ask him by his grace to make you that little bit each day, that bit more like him. and bear his presence, his kingdom, his goodness, his blessing into every situation in which you find yourself, by choice or by not, and every situation where he sends you and calls you. Be disciples who make disciples for the King and for his kingdom. Father, may it be so in this congregation and in all your churches. In Jesus' name, amen.